real quick. Go back to chapter 2. It says Christ is our example, and what is he our example of?
Suffering.
Suffering. We don't like talking about it. I don't like talking about it. I kind of get tired of talking about it, but that's nonetheless what this book is about. It's the main theme of suffering. And he suffered, though. Why did he suffer?
For our sins.
He suffered for our sins. Okay. What was his heart motivation? I guess is what I'm asking us to.
Love.
It was love. Just for the sake of time, he willingly, out of love, submitted to the Father. Okay. One of the things that we're going to learn in the sermon today is we're talking about, and I'll say this over and over again, and I want all the men to hear this, the second greatest gift to mankind, to man, is woman. The first greatest gift is, of course, who?
Jesus.
But the second, and by far, and it's not, there's no third, fourth, fifth. The third would be so distant, you wouldn't even be in the vicinity of your radar. It is woman. She is the greatest, second greatest gift to man. Okay? And so here we have Christ modeling for us a humility, a love, and a willing submission. And who is he submitting to?
The Father.
The Father. It's the Father's plan of salvation. Okay? And that right there should be enough. It is not, but it should be enough to answer and settle any question about the high value, the extreme worth that God places on submission. And it's never a one-way street. It's always there's a dependence on each, okay? For example, as you learned this morning, that there's submission within the Godhead, okay? And it's a loving submission. There's equality, right? I and the Father are one. He is completely God, and yet he willingly submits to the plan of the Father. And it, what makes that submission pleasurable, if I use that word, is the love relationship that exists between the two. And so I would say to husbands, you can make it easier for your wives who are called to submit to you when you love them as Christ loves the church, okay? And so this is why he goes into this here in verse chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, we have the example of Christ being our model of submission. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And again, this happens today, but it was a common issue in the early church, because the early church was new. Everybody was an unbeliever. They came to Christ, a husband or a wife, in this case a wife. She may still be married to an unbelieving husband. Of course, what does the scripture say? Is she to divorce that man because they're no longer equally yoked? No. What does the scripture say she is to do? Stay married, because through you, the husband and the children, even though they're unbelieving, are sanctified. Now, what does that mean, that they're sanctified?
Set apart.
What?
Set apart.
No, but in the marriage relationship, you have an unbelieving husband and children, but a believing spouse, believing wife. Why does the scripture say that they're sanctified through this believing spouse?
Because they are righteous until
they're not righteous. Well, righteousness comes from their own.
They're clean.
Actually,
I'm trying to explain what I want, but I can't figure it out. Never mind.
Anybody?
Maybe protected some way?
You're getting there. The blessings of God flow through that believer to the unbelieving.
Okay. They're under an umbrella of
And the point being is those blessings come. Well, why do those blessings come? Because this is a child of God. What's the purpose of those blessings?
To draw them to
to draw them to Jesus. Abraham is what was blessed so he may be a blessing and to draw people to God. Okay? That's what it means. And it's not why they use that word, I don't know why, but it doesn't make any sense. It takes us to the set apart, so on and so forth. No, no. You're only sanctified by your belief in Jesus Christ. So here we see that even if they're disobedient, they stay in a rebellious state despite your belief, your consistent testimony. They may be won without a word. Now watch this. By the behavior of their wives, in this case the husbands. How are they won?
By your actions.
By your actions. See that? It's not your words. I mean, I think in that, when you're with a spouse, often, I think actions do speak louder than words in many, many cases, because you're just with them all, you know them inside and out. And if they see a change in your behavior and a consistent change in your behavior, you know, basically what we're seeing here is that, you know, you are the light of the world. You do your good deeds out in the open so that they may see your good deeds and may glorify your Father who's in heaven. And they're watching. They're observing. Again, it's a chaste and respectful behavior. So here we have an unbelieving husband acting in whatever way, and what's she still doing? Respecting him, submitting to him, all of that. Okay? And they, husband sees that. And he goes on to talk more about even how they dress. Your adornment must be merely external. Must not be merely external. The braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now we talked about the importance of, earlier in chapter 1 and chapter 2, I think it was chapter 1, what is most precious to us? And this is what we have to keep in mind as we go through suffering. What is most precious to us? It's a hope, that's part of it, but really what is most precious to us? What do we want God to do within us? It's your character. He wants to form you and make you your character, that goal that's tried, because that's what he's doing, and the only way that you reach maturity is through suffering. So this is why we embrace suffering. We step into it. We learn from it, and our muscles of perseverance grow. I keep my mind on the hope I have. And what's that hope? That's the inheritance. That's what I'm thinking. But what is most precious to me is I allow God to do that work in me. And what he does, particularly through persecution or suffering, is he's building your muscles of endurance. You learn to endure patiently. You see that throughout Scripture. Endure patiently. And it's so crucial, isn't it? It's vital. Because those who endure to the end shall be saved. And that's what we call the perseverance of the saints. And so we embrace the work that God does in us to make us more Christ-like. And then he goes on to some examples. Verse 5, for in this way in former times the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Okay? Now, in a godly Christian marriage, there is mutual submission. Okay? And again, and we'll talk about this morning, it's an equal relation. They are both equal. And I cannot stress this enough. Husband and wife, man, male, female, they're equal. Okay? And it's the wife who voluntarily is subject to the husband. To the husband like this, it should be an easy, pleasurable choice if the husband is loving, nourishing, cherishing, sacrificing, protecting, all of that. How Christ treated the church. says, in the same way, so there's this act of submission here, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Now, what does that mean? That he says someone, if there's equality, which there is, between male and female, between man and woman, why would he say that the woman is weaker? What's he referring to?
Physical strength.
Physical strength.
There is a difference.
There's a difference, right? I think that a woman is because he mentioned fear, weaker emotionally. I hate to use the word weaker, because I think that you're just more sensitive. There are things that you perceive, you pick up on things, and you can be a little bit more open to fear. The woman as well, and this is true, and women don't want to hear this, but they are more open to being deceived, because that's what happened in the garden. Okay? Now, there are naive men and women everywhere, and they get, you know, but I think that that may be what it is, but there is a, they're not in any way weaker spiritually, I don't think intellectually, you know, and, you know, you can relate to God at an equal level as a man and so on and so forth. There is just equality, which was established in the Garden of Eden. But she was made differently. The woman was made for the man. Well, and she is, he was incomplete. He could never fulfill his mandate to be of dominion. He could never be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth without a helper, the woman, right? And together they rule and exercise dominion over the earth. And so, just because she's different in function, in some physical differences and so on, you honor her. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. And I watch this. If they're not honored, what happens? That means you need to look at the text and basically read back to me what we're reading. Okay? Yes. Do you guys see that?
So that your prayers may not be hindered.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I would say to husbands, you know, in any, you know, we've said it before, you know, whenever you are, you have a, always have, when you become a Christian, you always have the once for all, forever relationship with God. But what is affected by your sin? This includes male and female. Your fellowship. And that, what did God provide to remedy that? To restore fellowship.
Repentance.
Confession. Which includes repentance. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we call it keeping a short account with God. So whenever you sin, it's offensive to God and it can impact your communication with him, your fellowship. Does it impact your relationship with him? Can you lose that salvation? No, you can't. If you're generally saved, then yeah, you can't. But the fellowship can be interrupted. And here we have an example of that. If the husband does not honor the wife, okay? He doesn't live with her in an understanding way, then your prayers are hindered. And then I would go back to the wife, the woman, and say, don't make it difficult for your husband to live with you in an understanding way. Right? You can be difficult too. That's what we're seeing built into the relationship what we've talked about so far. Within the Godhead, there's authority submission principle. In marriage, there's an authority submission principle. And it's got completely misunderstood and applied in our world. Completely. So he says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic. Now, husband and wife, male, female, be harmonious. Be in harmony. It's talking about unity here. Sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted. And I think it's interesting he writes kind-hearted. Why do you think he put that in there? I have a thought, but why do you think he put that in there?
Well, this is a tender heart.
Tender-hearted, kind-hearted. I think this is crucial in a marriage relationship, by the way. It is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance, right? And if my wife is kind to me when I am harsh to her, it softens me and it makes me repent quicker. And vice versa. When she's being difficult and nagging and I respond in kindness, that's what you do. If you're kind-hearted, right? And so we talked about, you know, harmony, sympathy, brotherly, kind-hearted. And of course, connected all that is humility, to be humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil. You can tell Peter's been married, right? Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Anybody here want to share in your marriage relationship a stupid argument you had with your spouse? Debbie, we talked to this yesterday. Remember that? Anybody? I know of a couple that got an argument over the squeezing toothpaste from the bottom versus the middle.
That's one of them, yes.
You got into that
one?
Yeah,
Trish would always do that, and I'd always have to fix it. That's what I was trying to say.
It's a valid argument. Did you get in that argument with your... No?
No, I just had to learn how to put the toilet paper on the roll. It always comes over the top. You don't do it from underneath. Yeah. That's not how I ever learned. So there you go. Just don't put it on there and let them do it.
Okay.
Yeah, that don't work so well.
Okay.
Leave it on the counter.
What else? The stupid things that we fight. Over as couples.
Handle of the dishwasher.
Yes.
Oh my gosh. Ladies, how many of you of your husbands simply do not know how to load the dishwasher?
Raise your hands. You know how to do it.
Raise your hands.
That's the difficult.
Raise your hands. How many of you think?
Now.
Debbie, raise your hand. You said it. Carol and Erica. Now, I'm a 53-year-old man with a college degree. I am capable of loading the dishwasher.
I never said
how many of you actually think that I am capable of doing it? Or I just don't
correctly.
Do it her way.
You don't do it correctly. You're capable.
See? Don is laughing. He's the wise old man here, so we have to submit to him. He's the greatest. Right?
How about laundry? That would irritate me. He was pouring just tons. Fill that thing through my clothes. They don't even get clean. It was
frustrating.
He does it too at his house. Is that a man thing?
No, I've learned. I do most of the laundry now, except hers.
And that's a good idea.
Okay.
I do the towels. I was doing the sheets. I do all the laundry, your laundry, Lydia, my laundry.
And to take some of the things out of the dryer. Not everything.
Yes,
goes to the dryer.
I know. I've learned that. I did that. If she's not there and I'm going to hurry, I'll dump it all in there. But I know that if I put it like halfway up, that's usually good enough. Okay.
You start the laundry, you finish it. There we go.
In our house, which is a pain, we have to hang up most everything. What's the dryer for then? Here's the other thing that's a pet peeve of mine. Why am I cleaning the dishes to put them in a dishwasher?
Because you can use a shorter cycle and save energy.
What's the purpose of this, right? It's a dishwasher. We put it in there and it's supposed to clean it. That's the purpose of it. Right?
Let me know what we argued about.
Yeah. I'm a big believer that the bed occasionally doesn't need to be made.
Oh.
Look at that. Tracy and Tom are just looking back at that.
I don't think
my husband makes the bed.
They're smart enough.
Does he make the bed?
He does.
He does?
He knows I like a made bed, so he makes it for his.
Okay. Does the bed have to be made every day? Every day does the bed have to be made? Raise your hand.
Yes.
No.
Yes.
You think it does?
Yes.
Go to the corner. Go to the corner right now.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's right. Because at least you succeeded at one thing that day. The rest of your day will fall apart, but at least you have a nice job. That comes from the military, by the way.
Right. So anyways.
Although, Chris, did you read the article in the paper about how you shouldn't make your bed immediately upon getting up? You need to leave it open to air a little bit? Because that's otherwise we have dust mites and all those things, I know. Somehow we managed to live 7 minutes without that.
But you weren't here when we had the sermon by the substitute we had. She just started out right here.
Make your bed. But it's so funny because you dig your heels in over toothpaste and this and that and insult, evil beaver, stuff like that. And that's why marriage is so great. It teaches you. You got to learn to just take it, bear with one another. And if you can, and you're mature enough, you give a blessing instead. And that's the goal.
How's that going for you, Chris?
What?
How's that going for you? You give them blessings?
Well, we're trying to. We don't always do that. And so the blessing is in the term of me just taking it. But it can build up, and then it will come out in all its fury, and then she is crushed. Quite frankly, rightfully so in many cases, but then I had to deal with now. And you know what happens is it happens to all of us. She comes home tired, which is totally understandable. You're working, you know? And so you come home tired, and things aren't in place, this and that, and one thing after another, which is why I love my kids. We were so ready to empty nest. Tired of the fact that there's always laundry in there, or there's always no one empties the trash and this and that. I, you know, tell them this and that and so on and so forth. And just
enjoy it while I laugh, buddy.
I know.
Yeah.
I know.
Someday you'll miss it.
You should do what Brian does.
I'm longing for the days when they come over with their kids and I will spoil those kids and they will do this. And give them their kids back and they go home. I go to sleep. They gotta stay up with that child.
I told Tom this week, I said, this really bad thought crossed my mind and I dwelt on it for a while. Like, I said, I can't wait to like go to Josiah's house when he has his own house that he's buying and be a guest and take a shower and take my wet towel to drop it on his floor.
Yes.
Leave it there all night. And then when he gets up in the morning, he goes in there and he sees that the floor is starting to warp because of the towel. And I just go, ah! Wow, you know what? People are more important than things. You know? Tell me, why are you making such a big deal about it? It's not a big deal. Here, I'll pick it up right now and put it on the hook. There you go. And that's what they do to me. And I'm like, you're ruining my floor. You're ruining my house. You're going to leave, get your own house, and leave me with this house all busted up. And they're like, well, people are more important than things. You know, don't major in the minors. You know,
this is the most alive I've seen Carol in Sunday school than in all the years we've done. She's like, did this? Yes!
Yep, got it.
Now
you know
what
Don has
to
live with.
Yeah.
There you go. You want to lay yourself before 9?
Do you know how you get to the point where you can take all that, the insults and the evil, and give a blessing instead? It's a simple answer. We don't risk over and over again. All my questions are directed to you. Basically, read back to me the text, as I've said a billion times. What's the main theme of this book?
Suffering.
When you really start to suffer, all of a sudden a little offense or a little insult, or this or that, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. And the fact that you were called, this is raw, this is honest, and this is hard. You were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. You were called to be a blessing. And the context here is what? You give a blessing when? When you're being insulted. When you are being treated in an evil manner. And let's just call a spade is the reality. What happens when we are insulted? When we are treated evilly, what do we do?
The old man comes right out.
want to do the same set.
You want to do the same?
We want to.
Okay.
I mean, if we're honest, I mean.
So this is the honest time now.
You may not actually repay the unkindness with unkindness, but my first thought is maybe to do it.
And you're
you know, and when my first thought might be to do it. I may not do it, but my first thought, it's almost as bad as doing it, I think, because I'm thinking
about
there.
It. It's there.
Yeah. My first thought should be, it's no problem. You know, someone yelling at you and you say, well, you sure look nice today. You know, I don't know.
Right.
See, that should be more your first thought, but it's not. I mean, that's what we strive for. I can honestly say for me, the first thing is, you know, that gut reaction.
Sure.
You know, someone says this to you and you want to say something worse back. You don't even want to say the same thing. You want to be worse. You want to, you know, get one up on them.
Yep. Don Crusad. Don't make me ask Jan. How do you respond when you get insulted? Can you hear me, Don?
Yes.
You can't play deaf in this one, buddy. You're not deaf and dumb in this one. I got Frank behind me to back me up. How do you respond? What?
He said, or is he talking to me?
Yeah, I know. How do you respond when you get insulted? Honestly.
It would started right after we got married.
No. I'm not talking about Jan. This is not pinned the tail on Jan. When you get insulted, how do you normally respond? In any situation?
Well, I get upset and argue with her. I mean,
Jan is not the problem. How do you respond to Jan? Oh, Jan is the problem. Okay.
She didn't know how to cook.
She didn't know how to cook?
Yeah, well, actually she did, but not the way my mom.
Oh.
My mom's tasted all the way different.
Oh, okay.
And she wouldn't say a thing. Listen to me, and then the next night when I come home from work, I expected something better.
Do you have a lot of money saved up retirement? Because your son is busting a gut laughing. He's going to require surgery, I think.
I come in and say, what's this? She said, leftovers from last
year. That's unpardonable, isn't it, Don?
I learned
lower your expectations?
Yes. Learn to cook.
Okay. Roger, hang on. When you're insulted, honestly, how do you respond? What? So you tell me you've never been insulted, and you've never been offended in your life. You want us to give you examples of how you've responded when you've been insulted, or do you want to come to your own?
I'm sure I don't respond.
We know what Tracy does. She wants to get back her children. All right, Tom, how do you respond when you get insulted? In all honesty, how do you respond?
Oh, definitely. Bitter.
Bitter.
Want to get back. Want to get even.
You know how we do it? We've already talked about this because you mentioned it as well. We won't do what Maureen did, because we all have that initial reaction, but we don't necessarily usually respond in every instance, in kind or even more. But what we do is, we slander.
We tell other people
we
about it. So
tell other people, and that is,
us.
Yep, yeah. We talk about it, all of that. Brian, how do you respond when you are insulted?
I was kind of more like sharp with words. You know, she'd poke at you head and you'd have enough, and then you'd say like something that would be like, you know, one of those. And then she'd go upstairs and cry for an hour. And then it was like the whole house was quiet. It's kind of like that. It just, you know, you can only handle so much.
Yeah.
So.
Debbie?
I would storm off. I've talked to her for a couple days.
Yep. So it's really bad.
Those that are married, there's that dreaded space.
Yeah.
On your side of the bed and her side of the bed, you know, that is like so uncomfortable when you're in conflict.
Yes. Yeah.
I sleep better, but I mean, it's so comfortable. For sure. The point being is that you know, we have got to retrain our minds that when we're insulted, we are to respond with a blessing. And I say to you that the only way that is possible is if you are filled with the Spirit. That's why I keep going over and over and over that you are strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit in your inner man or woman. Okay? Then you have the ability to make him Lord and continue to make him Lord as these of your heart. He owns your life. He owns your heart. Okay? And you are continuing to, he's becoming Lord more and more of your life. Then, and only then, can you learn to love. Then you're rooted and grounded in love. Remember that? And you operate from the foundation of love. And that's what we need to be doing. And that's how you learn to, and through suffering as well, that you become a blessing no matter what. Now, there's the flip side of that is you learn to bless because you are going to get a blessing. You inherit a blessing. Okay? And by the way, it's an inheritance that you didn't earn. It's by the grace of God. This is why it says, for the one who desires life, to love and see good days. And it's interesting that what we said, look what he points to, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Peter knows. We all know. We don't respond physically, typically, as Marie was saying, but how do we respond when insulted with our mouth, which is an indication of what's in the heart, okay? Because out of the heart comes what? What does Jesus say? All sorts of evil, right? You want to desire life. You want to learn to love. You want to see good days in this life. You want to be blessed. It starts with your words. It goes to actually turning away from evil and actually doing good. Seeking peace and pursue it. You know, we call a person who seeks peace a peacemaker. And that's what you're called to be as a child of God. This is a Sermon on the Mount, basically. And you pursue peace. There's some extra motivation now. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. He is watching you. He's watching. Why is God watching you? Can you give me some reasons? Or some biblical reasons why God's watching you? Okay.
He's the good shepherd.
He's a loving father. You are his child. And so he's watching you. His eyes are always towards you. Okay, to do good to you. Okay, now part of doing good to you is dependent upon you. Okay, so when you do good, he blesses you. So he wants to bless you. He also is watching you because he's protecting you. He's also watching you because he's promised to provide for you. Okay, and he's also watching you because everything that you say and do is being recorded. You give an account. All of that. This is why he listens to your prayers. Because you're righteous. You're righteous in Christ. But if you do evil, if you give sign that you're not even a believer, his face is against those who do evil. I believe as well that there are his children that do evil. They have those moments. And he's against you. So he says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? This is a very, very radical statement. So, it is, you know, what, AD 60, 87, this is written. Who is there to harm you? I'm Peter, I'm saying that to you. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? How would you answer that? Yes, the government, the emperor, what is he doing to you? Yeah. He would seek in your life. But what is he? That's why he says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? It is gain, in a sense, that you, if you were to die a martyr. But only if you what? Die in love, which means you die to be a blessing. Because you can offer your body up as a martyr. If it's not done in love, it profits you nothing. So even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, and that should be the only way you suffer, but it isn't true, fortunately, because there's suffering that comes because of just consequences of life, because we're evil, we do wrong things. You are blessed. You are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And here we go. This is when we'll stop here because we're out of time. This is why we did this. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. As we've built all the way up to this point, this is why we've studied apologetics. But in this context, the hope that they would have, the blessing that they would be, the love that they would demonstrate, the patience that would be on display as they are enduring, you know, trials and tribulation, to those that are watching, that is quite a testimony. And that testimony, though, is to be accompanied, though, with what? An actual message, a word. Why are you this way? I mean, if someone came up to you and a neighbor and saw what you were going through in a difficult circumstance, and they say, you know, you've really been different, and I've watched you from afar if you've handled this adversity in your life. How did you do that? Why are you that way? Would you be able to give a clear gospel presentation to that neighbor? And this is why we've trained you in this, and why we've gone over this, and so on. Would you be able to then answer maybe any sort of difficult questions that they might have? But I see so much evil in the world. Why does your God allow that? Can you answer that question? Could you refute? Because they're going to believe one thing, we know for sure, and that is evolution. Can you answer those questions? Because that is the background from which they're coming. And today, can you give good reasons to the homosexuality question, that agenda? And our kids don't believe this, but their generation believes that it is totally normal to be homosexual. They've been raised in that. Okay? And it came out today, or on Friday in the USA Today, Generation Z, I didn't even remember the age group of that. They're the one that are pushing the LGBTQ agenda and the acceptance of it.
I'm Gen Z.
You're Gen Z? It was 3.5% a few years ago. Now it's 7% acceptance with the Gen Z. And it makes sense because they've been raised to think that it's, not only is it now normal to be gay, you have to now be an activist. Okay?
But it's also the same generation that's having the breakout revival right now.
And so one thing I want you to take away from this is that all of Don Cusson's problems are attributed to Jan. Okay?
You didn't give Jan a chance to what?
Yeah. Well, I don't have an hour and a half for her to talk. Because we know that Don is full of imperfections. Isn't that right, Don?
Yeah. Yeah.
There you go. Now you just made up for yourself.
I hope he's not going
to say. You want to be able to sleep tonight, right?
Hey, now yesterday was Jan's birthday.
Well, there we go. Congratulations, Jan. Don, did you remember her birthday? There we go. Did you remember her birthday?
She wouldn't let me forget.
Really? Is that true, Jan?
Is today my birthday?
Thank the Lord anyway.
So, Jan, what did he get you for your birthday? Did he make you pay? No? Did he splurge at McDonald's?
Yes.
Went to Denny's? You went to Denny's?
We all needed.
There you go. Very good. Very good. Well, take comfort in the fact he blew $15 for your meal. Combined, you and him at Denny's. All right. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time. Let me give the humor. Prepare our hearts to worship you as we learn more about just the wonderful gift that this woman is to me. Encourage us, build us up. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Don't you forget.
Oh, I know.